All right. Well, a fillable is a parable by Pastor Phil, and it's the only time this morning I promise you that you're going to smile. And so this man goes to a rabbi and says, "Oh, Rabbi, I have a problem. My son has become a Christian." "Oy vey," says the rabbi. "I've got a confession to make. My son," says the rabbi, "has also become a Christian." "Oy vey," says the other man. What did you do about it, Rabbi?" He said, "Well, I went and took it to the Lord in prayer." And the man says, "Well, what did the Lord say?" "Well, the Lord said, my son's become a Christian too." You can blame Paige in the other campus for that one. All right, I normally only talk for half an hour, but I've got such an important subject to talk about this morning, I'm going to go for 45 minutes. So gear up the loins of your minds. I'm going to read to you my text from Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" And he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. And they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put a man on his own donkey and took him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Now, which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Well, go and do likewise." Lord God, I pray that you would open up our hearts this morning, open up our ears, and any area in which we have been deceived, that you would bring your light and your truth, for we want to know the truth of your word as from the Holy Spirit. And so speak to us this morning and change the things in our thinking that need to be changed. Help us to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm speaking this morning about loving your neighbor, Gaza. As we look at Israel bombing Gaza, we see what's happening in the news. The people being told to go to the south, and now they're bombing the people in the south, in their refugee camps, murdering women and children, the destruction of most of the homes, 2 million people displaced from their homes. All of the hospitals destroyed, all of the colleges last month, the last university, the mosques and the churches, the Muslims and the Christians. More than 30,000 civilians now dead, mostly women and children. 60,000 people seriously injured with no hospitals and available medicines. More than 10,000 people missing under the rubble, maybe suffocating and crushed to death or dying after a few days of dehydration. With the medical supplies being restricted and cut off, water and energy cut off, we are literally watching crimes against humanity being committed in front of the whole world. And the Zionists are walking by, justifying Gaza on the side of the road, robbed and beaten, stripped naked. And they're walking by justifying themselves and hardening their hearts. And it raises all kinds of questions, this behavior by so-called God's chosen people. And of course, the narrative in the globalist media, which is controlled and owned by the Khazarian Jews, focuses on the 7th of October with no mention to prior occupation for the previous 70 years. Land, homes, farms being just taken from the Palestinians. No recompense. People having to leave, to flee, and then their homes are being occupied. It's as if somebody breaks into your house, kicks you out, takes some of your children and keeps them enslaved, and then when you come back a few months later, you get blamed for trying to break into the house. Because more than 5,000 Palestinians prior to the 7th of October were sitting in Israeli prisons without having been tried. They were being held hostage. And the whole world is silently condoning it. Israel literally operating as an apartheid state. Now, I understand apartheid because I've been there in South Africa, where a fascist minority believe that one race is more superior than to another. In South Africa, there was an uprising under Nelson Mandela eventually, while he was in prison, but it was similar to an October the 7th. We didn't know whether we'd wake up the next morning and be alive. But the oppressed were rising up against tyranny. Similar thing happened in this country in 1776 when there was an uprising against the tyranny of King George. And I ask you, does that mean that all Americans that rose up against King George are terrorists? And so I asked the question, and I started introducing the subject the last time I spoke, are the Jews God's chosen people? First of all, there's a lot of confusion with regard to terminology. There's Khazarian Jews, there are Ashkenazi Jews, there's Semites, there's Talmudic Jews, there's Orthodox Jews, there's Messianic Jews. People confuse Israel with Zionism. They confuse Judaism with Israel. They confuse Judaism with Zionism. They confuse Jews with Israelites. They confuse the current state of Israel with the Old Testament Israel. They confuse the current state of Israel with the future millennial kingdom of Israel. They confuse Judaism with Talmudism and Talmudism with Khazarianism. And they confuse Arab Semitism with Ashkenazi European Judaism. And by now you're all thoroughly confused. But there is a huge psychological war that's going on using words. And we've become aware that we've been lied to about many, many things, just about everything, divided by all kinds of misinformation. And the main culprit is the mainstream media, controlled by the globalist Khazarian Jews. They've controlled the narrative for centuries, longer than we realize. The Rockefellers took control of the education system of this country about 100 years ago, produced all the educational books. They control the narrative through the newspapers initially, then through television, now through social media. And I hear last week that Soros is now wanting to buy the main radio station. People have literally been programmed to view everything through the filter of the globalist view. And they have spent a fortune, and they are experts at carving out the narrative that they want you to view life through. And it involves shaming anybody who thinks to the contrary. It's very difficult for people to be free of this type of programming. As I've said before, it's easier to deceive somebody than to try and convince them that they've been deceived. And I want to say to you this morning that in this question of Israel, the Christian church in America, the narrative and that has been spun, the manipulation of Scripture, and the creation of the doctrine of Zionism is a deception that exists in this nation. And I'm going to expose it to you this morning through the Scriptures. But you have been deceived if you believe that this current Israel is the future millennial kingdom of Israel. And you are deceived to think that the Jews are the chosen race. And I'm going to show it to you from Scripture and explain myself. Everything that I say, please go and check in the Word. European Jews descend from a tribe called the Khazars, or the Khazarian Empire, which existed between 650 AD to 950 AD. It was a very fierce empire and quite expansive. The European Jews do not descend from the Middle East. The Jews that descend from the Middle East are Sephardic Jews. Now, the globalists are Khazarian Jews. They own everything. They own the banks. They own the big pharma. They own the media. They own parliaments. They own countries. And the Khazarians were overthrown, or they were defeated in 746 AD, and they were defeated by the caliph of the Muslim world, who then forced them to worship a monotheistic god. But they could choose which of the three religions that worship one god, because the Muslims believe that Allah and Al-Yah are one and the same. Al-Yah, Allah, or the Christian God is God. And the Khazarian Empire chose to become Jewish for political and financial advantage, to be among the ruling elite. And a whole empire of people converted to Judaism. But they carried on worshiping Lucifer in secret, together with the blood rituals and the human child sacrifices. And they don't have a Hebrew bloodline. They don't worship Jehovah. They claim to be Jewish, but they're not. And I think that Revelation 3, verse 9 applies to them. They claim to be Jews, but are of the synagogue of Satan. That applies to somebody who claims to be a Jew. Now, these people have an agenda for world domination. I believe there's 13 families, and I think from what I've heard, there's about 300 filthy rich people. And they're using their finance to try and control the whole world and bring the world into a new world order, one world government, which we understand will be the Antichrist. They control the presidents, and they control the senators and the congressmen through lobbyists. They control the elections and the outcome of elections through controlling and bribing governors and secretaries of state. And they control the judicial system, believe you me. And they are the ones that created the current state of Israel. Rothschild himself owns the parliamentary buildings in Israel. And they're the ones that created the doctrine of Zionism. The first three words of the Balfour Declaration should tell you everything you need to know. The Balfour Declaration is the agreement between Great Britain and in the establishing of the state of Israel. The first three letters or words are, "Dear Lord Rothschilds." I thank God for Russia and China at the moment, because they're the only ones that are standing in the way of this new world order. Now, just before I get into the scriptures, the terminology regarding the current state of Israel, this Zionism is not a reference to the people of God as we would understand as Christians, because we understand that Jesus is going to rule from Zion. You know, we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to thousands and thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Zionism is a political system. It is a Jewish national supremacy political system. Judaism is a religious system. It is not a racial system, because anybody can convert and become a Jew. Currently, the current Israel is a sovereign nation. It is not the Old Testament Israel that we love all the stories in the Word. And it is not the future kingdom of Israel. And it's not even a democracy, because the Palestinians are not allowed to vote. Semite, which has been captured as a word, if you're anti-Semite, you're anti-Jew, but Semite means of Arab descent. The Shem, it comes from Shem, the sons of Noah, who occupied the Middle East at the time. Anti-Semite, therefore, does not apply to being anti a European Ashkenazi Jew, because Semite refers to the Sephardic Jews. Anti-Zionism is not anti-Semitism. You can be anti a political system without being anti a racial group of people. I'm not anti any racial group of people. I don't have an axe to grind. My best friend at school was Jewish. So I'm not here to try and knock the Jews, but I'm here to try and clear up the scriptures. You can be anti a political system like Zionism without being a racist. You can be anti-Zionist while at the same time repudiating anti-Semitism. Zionism is Jewish national supremacy. It is not a religion. It is a political national movement that started way back, even before they got the state of Israel. And many people in Congress have converted have dual citizenship because they have become Zionists. People ask the question, doesn't Israel have the right to exist as a state? Let me quickly address that. Well, does Palestine have the right to exist as a state? Because they're the ones that have been forcibly removed and their land occupied. We can all defend Israel's right to exist as long as it's within the boundaries of human rights and God-given rights. As long as there's not a two-tier system of justice. As long as they're not second-class citizens, which is the practice of modern Israel. And many American Christians are literally throwing out the Constitution when it comes to Israel, that all men are created equal with inalienable God-given rights. And so, if Israel has the right to exist as a state, well, why doesn't Palestine have the right to exist as a state? Why didn't white Afrikaners in South Africa have a right to the land of South Africa? Why don't the Kurds in Iraq have a right to a state in Iraq? Why doesn't any other minority race have a right to a state, or any other minority religion have a right to exist as a state? You see the problem with this argument, that a religious or racial group has a right to a state regardless of whether they are majority or not. You see, either we believe the Constitution or we don't. If the Jews want to live in Israel, nothing is stopping them. But as a minority, do they have the right to govern? Western democracy determines that it's the majority that chooses the laws and the government. And so Israel's got a big problem because they are a minority. 2 million registered Israelites don't even live in Israel. And even with these 2 million, they're still a minority. And therefore, obviously, they reject the one state solution, one man, one vote, because they will be outvoted and lose their land. And they reject the two-state solution because they have aspirations on greater Israel, and they are busy now wiping out Gaza in order to take the land and to build a Singapore there. They already are selling lots in Gaza, and they already have contracts out on the oil fields outside of Gaza in the Mediterranean Sea. They are an apartheid colonizing state busy with ethnic cleansing since 1948, and they're now involved in war crimes against humanity and genocide. If I have a look or think about this parable of the Good Samaritan, what I see, if Gaza is lying on the side of the road, stripped and robbed, half dead, the people that are walking past, the priests would represent, the high priest would represent the pastors just walking past, justifying that they should be there because they're terrorists. And the Levites represent the church in America, justifying that they should be there because they're terrorists. But where's the compassion? Where's the mercy? And so the question is, are Jews God's chosen people? Are Jews God's favorites? Does he love them more than others? Are they a superior race? And does the Constitution apply to them that all men are equal? And so last month, I laid a foundation just to understand what it means to be chosen and predestined. And we saw 3 points, which I won't go into this morning. You can get the tape. But the first point was that God does not show favoritism. And I gave many, many supporting scriptures. We looked at the word favor being charis or grace, meaning gift and an anointing that God gives, not favoritism. We looked at the other word, dektos, which means to be approved and accepted. And neither charis nor dektos means to be God's favorites. And then we also looked at the subject of election, predestination, adoption, and to be chosen. And we realized that Christ is the chosen one. He is the predestined one. And every scripture that talks about being predestined or chosen is always in Christ. In him you were predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with his will. Every scripture about predestination is always in Christ. He is the predestined one. He is the chosen one. And if you're in Christ, you're predestined and chosen in him. It's not as if God is sitting there and saying, well, I choose you and you and you, you can go to heaven. But I choose you and you and you and you and you, and you can go to hell, which is basically simplistic Calvinism. And the third thing we looked at last time was that people are called and chosen in order to be, and nations are called and chosen in order to fulfill a purpose. It's not because they have some intrinsic value within themselves. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. And this word chosen here in the Greek is electos, from which we get our word election, or to elect. It's the same as our elections. You see, you elect or you choose people who qualify for your vote. I hope you do anyway. We vote for people who stand for our values. We don't just vote for people randomly. People aren't randomly elected out of some kind of whim. They stand for something. They qualify, and therefore they are chosen. Jesus did not say many are called and all of those who are called are chosen, but rather only a few are elected or chosen because only a few qualify and are approved. An example of this is Peter. He was called and chosen to be an apostle, but Judas was also called to be an apostle, but he was not approved, and his position was given to Matthias. An example in the Old Testament is King Saul, who was called and chosen to be the king of Israel, and then he was disqualified, and his kingship was transferred from the tribe of Benjamin to the tribe of Judah. And then King David was chosen and qualified, but he was qualified because he was a man after God's own heart. So people are not just qualified because they come from some kind of a gene pool. There is going to be no critical race theory in heaven, no affirmative action in heaven, no racial supremacy in heaven, no racism in heaven. Thank God. And the same thing applies with God choosing nations. Nations are chosen by God to fulfill a purpose. And so if the Jews are God's chosen people, they were chosen for a purpose to fulfill. They're not just chosen because they are somehow God's favorite or elected on a whim. And they're not chosen without approval. They can be disqualified from their calling, as we saw last time. So we look at the example of Israel. The purpose that Israel was chosen was to be holy and set apart in order to reveal God's dealings with all nations, how God will bless a nation that is righteous and follows him, and how he will curse or judge a nation that disobeys him or turns to idolatry. And for Israel, it was no different. If we read the blessings and the curses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, this message has been spoken to the nation of Israel that if they follow God and they obey him, all these blessings are going to overtake them. They're going to be the head and not the tail. They're going to prosper. But the same nation was also told, but if you follow after idolatry and other nations, all these curses are coming your way. You're going to be enslaved. You're going to be handed over into bondage. You're going to be impoverished. It wasn't like they got special treatment, and that applies to every single nation. And so Israel was chosen in order to reveal God's dealings to the nations. And throughout history and the history of Israel, we see that when they had a righteous king, they were blessed. And when they had an unrighteous king, they were judged. They were treated the same as every other nation. It's called justice, which is the foundation of God's throne. If a nation is chosen, it's chosen for a purpose, not because it's somehow God's little pet or God's little favorite, or they have racial supremacy. And the tribe of Judah was chosen to carry the line of Messiah, and they fulfilled that purpose. When they crucified and rejected the Messiah, they no longer fulfilled the purpose. They no longer qualified. They were disqualified, and they rejected their calling. And in AD 70, we saw the judgment come upon Israel, the destruction of the land and nation of Israel, and the destruction of the temple. And I showed the verses, some of the verses at any rate, last time in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, it says, the Jews stumbled over the rock called Christ through unbelief and fell away from their destiny. And this is reiterated, or quoting actually, Isaiah 8, verse 14 and 15, which basically says that they stumbled and fell away from their calling. And so the question is that I want to address this morning is, does God bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel? Now that you understand the definitions of what we're talking about. And so there are three verses that I want to read to you to answer this question. Because this idea of blessing Israel or cursing Israel comes from the Scofield Bible. And the Scofield Bible was written by Scofield, who was employed by the Rothschilds, and introduced the subject of Zionism. And so let's look at the verse that talks about blessing and cursing. It's specifically Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And I'll show you how this doctrine or this deception of, you know, if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse Israel, you'll be cursed, which is a narrative that's come from those with a vested interest. I'll show you how this verse has been manipulated and twisted. Verse 2, I will make you, singular, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you, Abraham. Not I will bless the great nation that comes from you. I will bless you, singular, Abraham. And I'll make your name, Abraham, great, and you, singular, will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, not bless those who bless the nation that comes from you, but bless you, singular, Abraham. And whoever curses you, singular, Abraham, I will curse. And all people will be blessed through you. And so the Abrahamic blessing was given to Abraham, an individual, a man of faith. And nothing in this promise applies to his descendants. This is not saying that you are blessed or you are cursed regarding how you speak about Israel. Why'd you take it down? So nothing in this promise is referring to how you speak about Israel. This is referring to a time where people would bless or curse Abraham. And yet this is the verse that's used to justify this Zionistic doctrine. Then there's another verse that's even less convincing, and that's Genesis 22, verse 17 to 18. I will surely bless you, Abraham, singular. And I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, which is obviously not a reference to one tribe of Israel, because they don't even have enough people to form a proper majority in a democratic state. And your descendants will take possession of the city of their enemies. And this was fulfilled both in the days of Joshua and in the days of David. And through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so here we find that this blessing is to all nations, not to one nation. And we see that this blessing is through Abraham, through Abraham's offspring, not to Abraham's offspring. And so how are these nations to be blessed? Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, these promises that were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, the scripture does not say seeds, plural, meaning many people, but to your seed, singular, meaning one person, who is Christ. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes these verses, these promises to Abraham, and he applies them to Jesus Christ. The blessing comes through the one seed, which is Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham. Jesus Christ is the seed, not Israel. And the blessing comes through Christ, not Israel. The promise was pointing to the Messiah. And who are the heirs of this promise? Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Not if you belong to Abraham's genetic race, but if you belong to Christ. You're not accepted because you're Abraham's seed. You are accepted because you belong to Christ and you are heirs of that promise. The Abrahamic blessing applies to Christ, not Israel. It is a spiritual blessing, not a racial or natural blessing. And those who follow Christ inherit this promise and this blessing. God's blessing is related to how we respond to Christ, not how we respond to Israel. Least of all, the secular state of Israel that today is named Israel by Khazarian Jewish people. Even in the Old Testament, the people of God were included among the people of God by faith and not by race. The Israelites were treated like every other nation. When they obeyed God, they were blessed, and when they disobeyed God and followed idols, they were judged. Israel is probably one of the most wicked nations in the world. Pedophiles can escape to Israel and they can find sanctuary. Transvestites abound. The people of Israel are by and large, the Zionists are by and large atheists. In the Old Testament, foreign nations that obeyed God were blessed. In Isaiah 56, verse 3, Isaiah says, "Let no foreigner who's bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will exclude me from his people.'" In Isaiah 56, 6 and 7, says, "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord and minister to him and love the name of the Lord and to be his servants who keep the Sabbath and without desecrating it hold fast to his covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." All nations are included in the house of God through faith, not through genetic superiority. And the same thing Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 to 12, that in the New Testament, the people of God are not determined by race or genetics. Jesus says, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west," all the different nations, "and they will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is a reference to the Jews who thought that they were subjects of the kingdom by virtue of being the chosen race. They thought they were qualified by their genetics, but they were thrown out. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Paul says, "A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly." In other words, through genetics or through your race. "Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical." No. "A person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is the circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code." And so Jews of natural descent are not, through their genetics, God's chosen people. People are chosen because of their heart and their faith in Jesus Christ. And God does not have a separate plan for the Jews. In Romans chapter 11, we find that a remnant of Israel are saved by grace. And these are the Messianic Jews who are the remnant, because they have received the Messiah and therefore are qualified to be included in Christ. And Paul argues that the Jews are the natural or the genetic branches, if you like, of the olive tree. The natural branches have been broken off, disqualified through unbelief. And the Gentiles have been grafted in through faith. But notice that the olive tree is Christ, not Israel. It's similar to the parable of the vine, where you are the branches and he is the vine. And which is consistent with Paul's definition of Israel in earlier chapters of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to 8. "It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent, racially or genetically. It's not them who are God's children. "But it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring." And he talks about Abraham being the father of faith, and anybody with faith in Christ is a child of Abraham. So theologically, to be Jewish is spiritual, not genetical. Colossians 3, verse 11 and 12. "There is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian," which is a European, "Scythian," which is from Russia, "slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And therefore, as God's chosen people," referring to all of them, Russians, Europeans, all of us, "as God's holy, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, and patience." Which reminds me, you've been very patient this morning. I'm coming down to land. John chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus is having an encounter with the Jewish people, and he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants." And here he's talking racially, genetically. And yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you've heard from your father. But Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did, a father of faith. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I have come from God. I've not come on my own. God has sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire and go and murder all the Gazans, even though there are Christians, Muslims among them, because you look down upon them. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And to this day, the Jews reject the Messiah. They dishonor him. In the Talmud, as I've said to you before, it is written that Jesus Christ is a sorcerer burning in a cauldron of human feces in hell. The Muslims have more respect for Jesus than the Jews. The Muslims, whenever they say the name of Jesus, they say his name be praised because they believe he's a prophet. They don't believe he rose from the dead and like we do, or that he was God, but they do believe he was a prophet, and they do believe that he's going to return. They are closer to God and to the kingdom than the Jews. And as I said, I'm not anti-Semitic. My best friend at school was Jewish. I have lots of Jewish friends. I'm not anti any race. I'm not anti-black. I'm not anti-white. I don't promote any race as more important than another. I don't promote Black Lives Matter or white supremacy or Jewish Lives Matter. I promote all lives matter because all lives are valuable to God. And nor do I have a phobia about any other religion. I'm not anti-Jew. I'm not anti-Muslim. I'm not anti-Hindu. But I'm anti any person that is anti-Christ because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're actually against me. And you cannot align yourself with something that is anti-Christ and be pro-Christ. And so I've got lists of other scriptures. There's no time, but just for the people online, if they do watch this, there's Ephesians 2, 11 to 16, Ephesians 3, 6, Galatians 3, 6 to 7, Galatians 3, 26, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, Acts 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which you may be saved. There is not a separate plan for Jews and Gentiles. Jews are not the chosen race. There are not two chosen races. The God's people that follow the Messiah are God's chosen race or chosen people. And they're chosen because they have qualified by faith, through grace and humility, and through accepting the Messiah. That is the only way that you can gain access into the chosen family of God. All right. So, now that there's a deathly silence in the room, I'm not saying, please, don't miss out, that I'm right on everything. You are free to differ in your opinion with me. We are not here. You have to believe this and this and this in order to be. I'm not saying any of that because I believed for many, many years that the Jews were the chosen race. I just don't believe it anymore. It's not scriptural. And when you see the behavior of what's taking place in Gaza at the moment, there's a massive dilemma for anybody that is calling the Jewish people the chosen race. What a dilemma. And so, there's a lot of Jewish people that are not happy about Zionism, and they're not happy about what's going on either. And so, what I'm saying to you all is when the man asked Jesus, Jesus, what must I do for eternal life? And the answer was to love God and to love one another, to love your neighbor. That is the road. It is a road of love. And we've got to show the Gazans love. And you've got to recognize that these are the people that have been beaten and robbed and had everything stolen from them, and they are desperate, dying of starvation and dehydration at this time. And we cannot adopt the attitude of the high priest and the Levites and walk by and look down upon these people because they somehow terrorists and deserve this. And so, church, go and look at the scriptures, find out and reassure yourselves that what I've been teaching this morning is what's actually in the Word. And recognize the absolute gift that it is, that God includes every nation and every race, and all of us are actually a mixture of so many genetic heritage. We all come from a vast variety of different genetic pools. And we're all beautiful in God's sight. And there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. And so stop making that distinction, please, because it's really not healthy. And it causes a tremendous division in this nation. About 80% of the people in this nation are following Zionism, justifying a genocide. And it's horrific. And so I ask you to please try and pray about what I've said this morning. But could we have the worship team up to the front? I'd like to pray for everybody. And I'd encourage you to go and look at those scriptures.